Let's turn this evening to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5, and we'll read the chapter together. So Judges chapter 5 and verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down, dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer herself to herself. Have they not spared? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of divers colours, a prey of divers colours of needlework, of divers colours of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. Now we'll look to the Lord to bless too as the reading of his word this evening. Now you'll be aware, as we've been reading the passage, that we're dealing with a song. And so dealing with a song, we're dealing with poetry. And dealing with poetry, we're dealing with imagery, we're dealing with things that are a bit different from the straightforward narrative that you might get elsewhere and and that we've had in previous weeks. You'll know, if you've ever had to look at poems in English, that it's not the most straightforward of things. And looking at poems, you've got to kind of tease out the meaning sometimes, and you've got to just kind of think about it a little bit more just to get to grips with what it is, what the meaning is. And that's even more so when you come to a poem in a different language, as we have here. It was written originally in Hebrew. It's actually written in quite difficult Hebrew. And some of the bits that we've been reading this evening, you might read a different translation and it has it slightly differently. And that's quite simply because they're just understanding the words and translating the words in a slightly different way. And it's poetry. And sometimes that's possible. And different words might take on different meanings, the different way you look at them. But when you look at Bible poetry as well, and when you look at Hebrew poetry, you'd understand that it's different from English poetry. It doesn't rhyme, does it? The hymn that we sang this evening, it rhymed. And the hymn that we sang this evening and the hymns that we sing in the hymn book, that they have a particular rhythm and a particular meter. Well, that doesn't happen in Hebrew either. And so it's a little bit different. When you come to Hebrew poetry, what you'll find is that it's marked by repetition. So it'll say the same thing. Or say one thing and then it'll repeat it, maybe in the same way or maybe just slightly differently. And maybe when it repeats it, it just adds on a little bit. And so, for example, you'll have in verse 3, I will sing unto the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. And so you've got something that repeats and adds on and just changes it slightly. Or it might have the same idea and just have different words. Take verse 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom. And so it's the same kind of idea, but just put in different words. And then, and this is the problem of working with a translation, you'll also get a play on words. We do that in English, don't we? We have words that sound the same and mean something different or mean something similar or just kind of works together. And we have that a little bit later on. For example, in verses 16 and in 15 and 16, it talks about the divisions of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart and then there were great searchings of heart. And the word for thoughts and the word for searchings are words that sound very similar, but mean something a little bit different. So there's a play on words that comes in as well. So we're dealing with poetry, and we've got to remember that we're dealing with poetry. Some of it might be difficult, but the general thrust of it is quite clear. For what we have is a song. And it's important when we come to verse 1 to read what it says, then sang. And you say, when? And if you were here last week, you'll know when. It was when this great victory was won over King Jabin and his general Sisera and his 900 chariots of iron and all his armies that had been oppressing Israel for so long. And the Lord wins a great victory through Barak and through the work of this lady Jael. And then sang Deborah. If you've been reading through from the beginning of your Bible, you'd find a similar circumstance has happened before. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God brought them through the Red Sea. He opened up a way through the sea, and the children of Israel, they passed through the sea as on dry land. And they came through the sea, and they came to the other side, and the Egyptians trying to do it, the sand got into their chariot wheels, and it clogged them up, and the water came down, came back over the Egyptians. And the children of Israel stood on the far side of the Red Sea, and they looked back, and they saw their enemies dead on the seashore. They saw that the way back to Egypt was completely cut off from them. And it says, then sang Moses. It's in the context of victory. It's in the context of salvation. And as you go through the Bible, you'll find that those who have been saved, those who have been conscious of the Lord winning a great victory, are people who've got a song in their mouths and a song in their heart. The psalmist in Psalm 40, he says this. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he hearkened unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Yea, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You know, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be saved. And we've been singing this evening, praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. And Christians are a singing and a praising people. Well, they should be. They should be. You see, I think for a long time in Israel, there hadn't been great cause for singing, had there? There'd not been a lot of singing, not a lot of praising going for all those years when Jabin and his forces were oppressing the people. And there's another time that comes to my mind. And it's the time of a king called Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah comes to the throne, he comes to the throne at a bad time in the history of the nation. During his father had been a terrible king. His father had turned away wholesale from the Lord. His father had turned to idols. His father, well, they'd lost territory. They'd lost this and that. And there really just wasn't really great cause for singing. Well, Hezekiah, when he comes to the throne, the first thing he does, he opens the doors of the temple of the Lord. And he brings back the worship of the Lord. And he turns back the hearts of the people to the word of God. And he turns them back to an enjoyment of the things that they had. And then when the sacrifice is lit, when the smoke of the burnt offering goes up, it says, then the song of the Lord began. Then the song of the Lord began. And if we've lost our desire to sing, and we've lost something of the joy of our salvation, maybe it is that things haven't been right. Maybe it is that we've got a little bit away from the Lord. Maybe it is that we've been going through a bit of a dry and a barren time. It's when they come back to an appreciation of the Lord, an appreciation of what he has done for them, then the song of the Lord begins. How's our singing? I'm not asking, can we sing? Are we musical? But whether or not we can sing, you know, Paul talks about it in the New Testament. He talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As you go about the daily grind of life, is there a song in our hearts? Is there praise to our God in our hearts as we go about the daily humdrum, nitty-gritty of life? If there isn't, let's get back to an appreciation of all that the Lord has done for us. Oh, he's won a mighty victory, you know. Not a victory just against this earthly king of Canaan who's got his 900 chariots of iron. He's won a victory at the cross. He's spoiled principalities and powers. He's defeated death. He's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's won such a great victory, and he's done it all himself. And we didn't have a part in it, but we're a sharer in it. And we've come into the good of it. Oh, we've got great cause for singing. Great cause for singing. Whether we feel we can sing or not, is there a song in our hearts? But they sing. And as they sing, the chapter can be divided up really as follows. Verses 2 to 9, there's singing to the Lord, there's praise. It starts with this phrase, praise you the Lord. Actually, it doesn't. Because that phrase, praise you the Lord, actually comes at the end of the verse. And it says, bless you the Lord. And really, it's a direct parallel to what we have in verse 9. Because in verse 2, it talks about people willingly offering themselves. And it talks in verse 9 about people willingly offering themselves. And at the end of the verse, it says in each case, bless ye the Lord. And it forms a frame for these verses. Praise to the Lord. Blessing the Lord. Sing to the Lord, we could say. In verses 10 and 11, or maybe a little bit further, the idea is that there's a call to praise. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, and so on. And it's really celebrate the victory. Celebrate the victory. Talk about it. Sing about it. Think about it. And then, in verses 12 to 23, we have the role of honour, or otherwise. We have shaming, and we have naming. And so there are some to be commended, and there are some who just didn't come to help at all. And they're mentioned, and they're brought before us. There is the role of honour. And then in verses 24 to 27, we've got a special mention. A mention in dispatches, if you like. We've got this lady, Jael, who is brought before us again. And there's some lovely things said about her. And then verses 28 to 30, we've got the self-confidence of the enemy. You notice it, although there's a concern that Sisera hasn't come back yet, there's no thought that he's not going to come back. And there's no thought that he's not going to come back victorious. And there's no thought that he's doing what he's always done. And he's just getting on with enjoying the fruits of spoil. The self-confidence and the arrogance of the enemy. And then in verse 31, we've got the conclusion of the song. And so that's how we'll look at it this evening. Let's start with verse 2 then. So for the avenging of Israel. Now, that phrase is difficult. And some translations would translate it this way, when the leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Or for the fact that the leaders led and the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. What's the first note of praise that we have in this song? It's the fact that the leaders were leading in Israel again. The leaders were leading. You see, when the leaders don't lead among the people of God, the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And they're scattered. And there's no direction. And there's no leading. And the people are left to wander to their own devices. And the Lord would never have it that way. Whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, the Lord would have those who would guide his people and shepherd his people and lead his people, lead by example, and lead them in the way that they should go and show them in their fight against the enemy and in seeking to do the will of God and seeking to please God and to do the work of God, that the leaders would lead. Now, you remember last week that there was a leader who wasn't particularly that keen on leading, was there? You remember Barak? And Deborah says, come and get your army together and go and fight against Jabin and against Sisera. He says, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. And so we've got a reluctant leader. But he led nonetheless. And he was prepared eventually to lead the people. And he led them into battle and he led them to victory. Now as we go down the passage, we'll find that there were other leaders who came out of the woodwork. There were other leaders who came down from different places and were also prepared to lead. And Deborah, as she's raising her song, she says, for the fact that there were leaders prepared to lead the people of God, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. That the Lord would raise up leaders who are prepared to lead the people of God and to lead them to victory. But not only is the leaders leading, but she says the people willingly offered themselves. The people willingly offered themselves. Oh, there was a willingness about the people. There were those who volunteered. There were those who responded to the call. Barak, he blew the trumpet. And there were people that flocked to him. There were people who willingly offered themselves. Now, the Lord's looking for willing volunteers, isn't he? He's not press ganging us into service for him. You'll notice as we go down that there were those who didn't come. There were those that didn't, for whatever reason, respond to the call. But he says, for the fact that there were people who willingly offered themselves. We can think about that in the New Testament context. Remember that Paul, when he was talking about the saints in Macedonia, the believers in Macedonia, he was talking about their giving. And he says, they didn't give in a way that we expected. For first of all, he says, they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave of their substance. In fact, they gave more than their substance. They gave beyond what they were capable to, what they were really capable to give, to help the Lord's work. And Paul noticed it. And he was thankful to the Lord for it. Remember too that Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, and he would talk about all that he's been speaking about, all the great salvation that God has done, everything that God has done for his people in the gospel. And he says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A willing sacrifice, a living sacrifice that you present yourselves, that you present your bodies. And the Lord's looking for those who willingly offer themselves in his service, who are willing to live for him and to serve him in a world that is increasingly antagonistic towards him. Bless the Lord, she says. But then, of course, she'll sing of the one who brought the victory. Well, that's not Barak, is it? It's the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel, she says in verse 3. And she speaks about what happens. And she's using picture language. And she's talking almost about a storm that's coming from the south. And it's coming out of the south. And the storm, it's making the earth quake. And it's dropping down with the water. And the rain is coming down. And the rain, it's causing havoc to their enemies. But it's bringing blessing and fruitfulness to the people. To his people. If you want to read something similar, read Psalm 68 and you'll find similar kind of things that are said there. Because the Lord, he brings a storm on his enemies. But that rain that comes as a storm on his enemies is a rain that brings fruitfulness and blessing to his people. But there's something more here. Because she's looking back. And she's looking down to the south. She's looking down to Mount Seir and Edom, which is down in the south of the Dead Sea. But she's looking further down to this place called Sinai at the end of verse 5. And Sinai was the place where the people of Israel really had their first experience of God. When they heard the voice of God. When God gave them his Ten Commandments. When they saw something of the glory and the holiness of God as the mountain quaked and it burned with fire and the trumpet blew and the lightning flashed and they could and it was something that was etched into their memory. The holiness of God. And the God who is acting in judgment is a God who is absolutely and completely holy. And it's this character of God that she's thinking about. This character of God that she's remembering. And it's that that brings ruin and judgment to his enemies. But it brings blessing, as we've said, to his people. In verses 6 and 7. We read of something else. We read of the prevailing conditions of the day, really. And we read of a man called Shamgar. Now, we've already read of Shamgar at the end of chapter 3. And Shamgar, in verse 31 of chapter 3, was a man who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, with a cattle prod. And he also delivered Israel. And she's talking about his days. And she's talking about the days of Jael. And she says the highways were unoccupied. Why were they unoccupied? Because it was dangerous to go on the roads. It was dangerous to be seen on the roads. You just couldn't get out. You weren't at liberty to wander around the countryside how you liked. The travellers, they walked through byways. They walked through the crooked passes. They walked keeping out of sight. Why? Because the enemy had total control of the land. The enemy was in control of the highways. And the people couldn't go. The inhabitants, verse 7, of the villages ceased. Why is that? Because in time of war, the people of the villages went into the walled cities to keep themselves safe. And these were such desperate times and such dire circumstances and conditions in the nation that there was no one left in the villages. There was no one out in the fields. They were all just cowering in the defence of the fortified cities, and that's where they were. They were restricted, they were kept, and they were oppressed. It was in the days of Shamgar, and it was in the days of Jael. And these two people, as was Deborah, as we'll come to in verse 7, they were concerned about the conditions. They were concerned about the conditions. I wonder how concerned we are about the conditions that we face. About increasing restrictions that are placed, particularly in certain places. Now, in Scotland, we still seem to enjoy remarkable freedom. But I understand it's not quite the same over in the west of Scotland as it is over here. And there are those in the corridors of power that would shut down things overnight if they possibly could. They would shut down the door to any kind of open evangelistic work whatsoever. How concerned are we about the conditions? What are we going to do about them? He said, well, what can we do about them? Well, Shamgar and Jael, they weren't just prepared to sit at home and do nothing about it. They were prepared to do what they could with what they had. I'm not suggesting we go out with a cattle prod and kill as many people as we want. That's not the idea at all. But to stand for the Lord in our own place of work, in our own schools, in our own locality, in our own neighbourhood. To stand for God, to be counted, to stand and to stand up for the truth of God. That's what they were prepared to do. And are we prepared to do that as well? They did what they could with what they had. More of Jael later. And Deborah, she wasn't prepared to settle for it either. She says they ceased in Israel until the day Deborah arose. And Deborah says, I'm not having any more of this. That's not what I want. I want things to change. Do we want things to change? Do we want the Lord to work again in this country? He could. We know that the scripture says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. We know that prevailing conditions will get worse. But that's not to say that the Lord can't work in our day. And that's not to say that the Lord won't work in our day. That in our own locality, or even in Scotland, in a wider area, that the Lord will turn the people back to himself and bring about a mighty victory. And change the prevailing conditions that there are, and the prevailing immoral conditions and the way that things are going. Verse 8 will tell us exactly why things were the way they were. We've got the prevailing conditions, we've got the oppression, we've got the people on the defensive. And why was it like that? Verse 8, they chose new gods. And that was what it was. And that's what it always is. They chose new gods. And there were things came in that took the place of the Lord in their lives. Took the place that was rightfully his. Took the worship that was rightfully his and diverted it to something different. And to something that was really not worth it at all. What happened when they chose new gods? It says then was war in the gates. That's when there was trouble. That's when there was fighting. That's when they were powerless. And you know, so often we feel a lack of power these days, don't we? We can hark back to days of old and remember or things that we've been told about when there was a great power in the preaching. And the great power and the power of God was seen. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel, she says. They were powerless. They were defenseless. And then she says, my heart is towards the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. In such a circumstance, at such times, during such conditions, there were those who were prepared to willingly offer themselves to the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, he says, speak, ye that ride on white asses. And he talks about different ways. There's riding, and there's sitting, and there's walking. You notice that? And different modes of transport, and different things that we're doing in different ways. The idea is just speak of the victory. Just bring it back. So talk about what's been done. Talk about what the Lord has done. The righteous acts of the Lord. The righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Man, there's people in the villages again. That wasn't the case before. That there's people back in the villages. There's people back in the fields. Why is that? It's because the Lord's at work. And the Lord's been working. And the Lord's been doing things for his people. No wonder she says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Mind you, that phrase, lead thy captivity captive, it brings back another time that phrase is used. And it's used in Ephesians chapter 4. It's used in one of the Psalms as well. But it's used in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And it's talking about one who's ascended upon high and one who has led captivity captive. And we've got a great leader, and his name's not Barak. His name's Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And he's ascended on high. He's not just gone up on a mountain in Israel. He's ascended right to the throne of God, and he has led captivity captive. He's won the victory, a great, wonderful victory, a unique victory. And he's won it. No wonder we can sing. And then she starts talking about different groups of people. We've read of individuals, but now we read of whole tribes or sections of whole tribes. Now, if you were reading in chapter 4, you'd be forgiven to think that for thinking that it was maybe only Zebulun and Naphtali that were involved. Remember that there are 12 tribes, and Zebulun and Naphtali are two of them. But now we've got different tribes also involved. And it talks about a root out of Ephraim. And they're following after the Benjamin. Out of Machir came down governors, and Machir was part of Manasseh. And they were on the other side of Jordan. And you could have said, and they could have said, well, it's nothing to do with us. It's not really our problem. We're over here on the other side of Jordan, and you're over there. You just get on with it. But they were prepared to come down, and they were prepared to send officers down. They came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer, or those that handle the staff of the officer. And so we talk about leaders who led. And when one man and one woman are prepared to make a stand for the Lord, there are others who join with them. You know, you often find that in the scripture. That it takes one person to start things. It takes one person to make a stand for the Lord. You know, very often it's a young person. Hezekiah, he was only in his early 20s. Josiah, he was around about 16, I think, when he started really going forward as far as the things of God are concerned. And we can think of a Daniel. And we're thinking of a man like Jeremiah. But we can think of all different. And so often they're young. And they'll make a stand for the Lord. And when they stand, there are others who follow. There are others that are emboldened to stand with them and to go with them. And you know what you also find? You find sometimes that there are those that are backsliders, those that whose hearts have grown cold, who aren't really going on anymore and aren't gathering with the Lord's people. And you find that when the Lord starts working, that backsliders are restored and they're brought back. And there's wonderful things start happening when people are prepared to make a stand for the Lord. You don't have to be old. You could be young. But the Lord wants those who can willingly stand for him. But then you see, there were others. Verse 15, you've got Reuben. So it's for the divisions of Reuben, or in the families of the clans of Reuben, there were great thoughts of whole heart, great resolutions. Oh, the trumpet came and he says, yes, we've got to do something. Yes, we're going to do something. We're going to be involved. We're going to get going. Yes, you can have our support. But they didn't go. It says, why? It says, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? Why did you just stay among the sheepfolds? That's what they were. That's what their jobs were. Why did you just stay where you were to hear the bleatings of the flocks? And the answer is, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. In other words, they were dithering. Shall we go? Shall we go? Yeah, we've got to go. No, we won't. Oh, shall we? And what happened is, they missed the opportunity and they never went. Missed the opportunity and they never went. Let's go back to the example that we used earlier, the example of giving. You got the people in Corinth that Paul was writing to. And Paul says, you know, I've been boasting to the people in Macedonia, saying that those in the Achaia, that they're all ready to give. They're all ready to give. That they've got a gift that they're wanting to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's writing to them and says, you know, I've been saying this about you, but make sure you do it. Please make sure you do it. Because it's not enough to have great resolutions and great ideas and great thoughts and great exercises of heart and a desire to do something for the Lord. You need to get on and do it as well. Get on and do it as well. And Reuben, they just didn't do that. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And whereas there were some that came down from Machir in verse 14, which was also kind of round about the same area, there were others that just stayed where they were. And they thought, well, it's not for me, you know. It's not for me. This work of the Lord, this battle of the Lord, well, it's not really for me. You know, the Lord's looking for those whose hearts have been touched. And he's looking for those that appreciate something of what's been done for them to willingly offer themselves. Why did Dan remain in ships? Although they were maybe too busy. You can be in ships for a number of reasons, can't you? You can be in ships because you're fishing. It's your job. Or you can be in ships because you're trading. There's various different ways, but you know, Dan was just too busy. Too busy, got lots of other things on. Too busy to get involved in the work of God. It's a danger, isn't it? Oh, the world will pile it on, you know. Now, and you might have too much college work. And then when you have a job, you might just have too much work. And they're just piling on the pressure and piling it on and piling it on. And you just never got time to do anything for God. You know, you won't get time. You have to make it. And you have to want to be involved. And you have to want to set aside time for the work of God. Asher continued on the seashore. Well, you know, Asher, they were right in the firing line. Asher, well, they were in the bit, you know, you've got Jabin up here and you've got Sisera down here, and Asher's just right in the middle of the line of communication. Wherever they went all the way through Asher's territory and all the way back again. And you know, Asher might have thought, well, you know, what happens if it goes wrong? We're going to get it in the neck. What happens if this battle doesn't go the right way? Well, who's right in the firing line then? It is speculation, because we don't exactly know why they stayed by the seashore. All we know is they did. You know, sometimes we can be afraid. Afraid to get involved in the work of the Lord. Afraid to make a stand for Him. Afraid to be different. Afraid to stand out. Just in case. You know, in a different context, the Lord said, "Them that honour me, I will honour. But he that despiseth me shall be lightly esteemed." But Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Ah, but listen, you've got some different people. Zebulun and Naphtali says they were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death. They put their necks on the line. They went out into the battle. They fought. They did what they could. They went and they went all in, wholeheartedly, into the work of the Lord. Now, where do we fit on this scale? Amongst this group of people that have been mentioned, there's various different possibilities, aren't there? And we'll all be there somewhere. Best place to be, isn't it? Are those that have jeoparded their lives unto the death. Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, they've laid down their own neck. And they're prepared to be counted. And the kings came and fought, and the kings of Canaan came and they fought, and listen, they took no gain of money. There wasn't a penny that they took from Israel. There wasn't a single item of spoil that they got. Why? Because the Lord fought against them, and the people fought against them, and they repelled them, and the enemy was dealt with, and the enemy fell before them. Oh, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. God did wonderful things. And these chariots of iron, they weren't a problem at all, were they? These chariots of iron, they were defeated. And the river of Kishon swept them away. I think it's figurative language. The river of Kishon was the river that flowed all the way through that valley. All through the valley where the battle was, it had been red with the blood of the slain. It carried them away. For God won a great victory. Well, there's one more group of people. One particular town, we don't know where it is. Verse 23, "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof." Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord. I judge that they refused to come. It wasn't just that they were dithering so long that the opportunity just passed them by. I judge they outrightly refused to come and help. An awful position to be in. But then we've got Jael. "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be." And she came, he came to her. And he asked for water, and she gave him milk. And she didn't just give him milk, but she gave him butter, or she gave him yogurt in a princely dish. And she welcomed him, and she just made him feel at ease and made him feel safe and secure. And then she took the tent peg, and you know the rest. That was the workman's hammer. She could have said, "Well, that's not really my job. That's not really my place. I'm not really equipped to do this, you know." But she didn't. She did what she could with what she had to hand. And with the Lord's help, she won. And she was the cause of the winning of the victory. And she got a blessing. And she got a special mention. And she's here in the scripture. And she's been remembered for thousands of years. Why? because she was prepared to stand. You see, the Lord is faithful. And the Lord rewards. And the Lord records. He records our service for him. And the Lord rewards us. And it's an amazing thing that he does. But he remembers. And he causes it to be remembered. You've got the arrogance of the enemy. The mother of Sisera, he's a bit late coming. Oh, well, I know why he's a bit late coming. He's found himself women or prey or spoils, and he's busy with that. You know, the world in its antagonism to God and its opposition to God is supremely arrogant. The devil, in his opposition to God, is supremely arrogant. No matter the fact that the Lord Jesus has already won the victory, he still thinks he can win. And the world still thinks that it can cast off the shackles. And it still thinks that it can overthrow God. And you have, even in children's books, that idea that is brought. Even in children's books, and a particular author comes to mind, you have the idea that mankind, if they try hard enough, can get rid of God altogether. The arrogance of the world. The arrogance of the one who is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But Sisera wasn't coming home. And he wasn't bringing back spoil. And there wasn't a single penny that the enemy got from the people of God that day. The battle has been won. Christians are on the winning side. Not because of what we've done. Not because we're any better than anyone else. But because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And the victory that he has brought about. So ends the song. Let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And you know, it doesn't feel like that at times, does it? It doesn't feel like the people of God are like the sun in all its strength, shining in its strength. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about a time when that will happen. He talks about the time when the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of my Father. That's the time when all evil is done away with. When everything is taken out of that kingdom that will offend. And when the Lord Jesus reigns supreme, there is coming a day when the righteous shall shine like the sun. There is coming a day when the people of God will be vindicated. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus himself will be vindicated. And he will reign whose right it is to reign. What a glorious day that will be. Then the land had rest for 40 years. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this time we've had together this evening. We thank thee, Father, for this song that we've been able to consider. We thank, Father, just how much there is in it and how much, Father, that there would be to instruct us and how much to challenge us. As in every passage of Scripture, we find that there are things that would challenge us and things, our Father, that would just cause us to think and to consider our ways before thee. Father, we just pray that thou challenge us tonight. And we pray, our Father, that thou give us a resolve. And not just the resolve of Reuben that was just there, that wasn't character fruition, but a resolve, our Father, to stand for thee and to live for thee and to be counted for thee. And to do for thee what we can with what thou dost give us and the opportunities that thou dost give us. And so, Father, we pray that thou bless thy word to us this evening and bless each of us now as we go home. Again, we pray for those who aren't here tonight, and those, our Father, who regularly aren't able to gather out, and those, our Father, who just aren't here this evening because of one reason or another, particularly ill health. And we just commend them to thee and ask thy blessing to be upon each one as we just give thee thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.